Good morning, everyone. I just want to start off and say thank you to our awesome eldership team for the privilege of being able to share with you this morning what's on my heart. And this morning, I want to talk about five lessons that I've learned from godly mothering. Everybody ready? Yeah, come on. We're going to go on a wild ride this morning. I'm going to start off with a quote from author Holly Girth, who says, "All women are mothers because all women bring life in the world some way." And I just love that. I love what that expresses. So this morning, whatever mothering looks like to you in your situation, whether it's mothering your kids and teens, whether it's mentoring friends who have opened up their hearts to you to speak life and wisdom, or whether you feel like you haven't entered a season of mothering or mentoring yet, I believe that these five truths are applicable whatever stage of life. So I hope they challenge you this morning. I hope they encourage you this morning. We're going to start off with lesson number one. The first lesson that I've learned from godly mothering is faith. We want to model a relationship with the Lord. And what does that look like? That looks like being an example. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." How many of us want to be able to say that and have it be true in our lives, that we can say, "Follow me as I mother you, as I example you in a relationship with the Lord, as I mentor you, am I being an example? Am I being a good example of Christ?" What does that look like practically in your life? Well, what does it mean? It means talking about the things of the kingdom with your kids or the people that you lead and mother. It means letting them see you pray and praying with them. It means encouraging them and teaching them to hear God's voice for themselves. Because at a certain point, their faith has to be their own. They can't ride on your coattails forever. So we want to be examples of faith and relationship with Christ so that they can make that faith their own and run after everything that Jesus has for them. Number two, identity. Let's teach our kids, let's teach the people we lead to know their identity in Christ. Show them how to love themselves. Mark 12:30-31. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." We need to love ourselves in order to love others well. Amen? And so, ladies, what does that mean? It means modeling loving yourself well. And for some of that, that's going to mean speaking words of love and positivity over our bodies so that our daughters can see us love ourselves well, so they can look in the mirror and feel confident and know their identity in Christ, that they are beautiful. We want them to know that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. I love this verse. Psalm 139:14. "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." We want to teach our kids to be secure in who God has called them to be and in what he's called them to do. It's so important that they know that they are significant and that they are accepted. And they look to their parents, to their mothers and their fathers first for that acceptance and for that significance. So we want to teach our kids to know who they are, to stand on that truth and to be unshakable. Number three, communication. This is one of my favorites. We want to teach our kids the value of good communication, speaking kindly to one another. How many know that some days that's real hard? Amen? Any amens to that one? Ephesians 4:29. "And never let ugly or hateful words come from your mouth, but instead let your words become beautiful gifts that encourage others. Do this by speaking words of grace to help them." Our words are beautiful gifts that can either encourage people or can tear people down. I want to speak words of life. I don't know about you, but I want to speak words of life. I want to speak kindly. I want to example good communication to the kids and to the people that I lead and mentor. We want to teach our kids the power of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is one of my favorite things about communication is forgiveness. It was such an important value in our home as I grew up. And so sometimes what that looks like as a mother, as a parent, is asking your kids for forgiveness when necessary, is humbling yourself and asking your kids for forgiveness and modeling what that looks like in your home. Covering your words, covering your communication and your interaction with your spouse, with your kids in love and grace. Don't respond in anger. I know we have good days. I know we have bad days. But I want to challenge you. Don't respond in anger. Respond in love. Respond in grace. It breeds life in your home. Share your heart with your kids. Share your heart with them and teach them to share theirs with you. Create that heart relationship with them. Number four is serve. Teach your kids how to serve and love others well. Hebrews 13:16. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. John 15:12. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. And how many of you know that before we can actually serve others well, we have to love others well? Serving people starts with loving people. If we don't love people, it's really hard to serve them. So we want to teach and model for our kids what loving people looks like, because that is God's heart. Jesus came, and what did he do? He loved people. And so that is a part of his DNA that is deposited in us. And so we want to love people well so that we can serve people well. We want to teach our kids, the people we lead and mentor, to have generous hearts from a young age. When I was a kid, we had like this piggy bank that had a slot for shopping, it had a slot for saving, and it had a slot for tithes. And so when I was a kid, that was a value that was instilled in me, to have generous hearts, to give to the Lord. Deposit that in the heart of your kids. It is a blessing to learn that when you're young and to grow and understand the privilege that it is to be able to give. It's better to give than to receive. I also want to encourage you guys to involve your kids in hospitality. When people come into your home, involve them in that. For me, it was my mom would ask me to set the table, and I loved doing it because I felt involved. I felt a part of the hosting, of bringing people into our house. I felt a part of that. It wasn't just my parents that were hosting people and having people in for dinner. I felt like it was me as a part of the family, that we were welcoming people into our home. We were loving them. We were caring for them. And we were showing hospitality towards them. So involve your kids in the little things like that. Obviously age appropriate. But help them to be involved and learn what hosting means and how exciting it is to be able to have people in your home and to show the love and the compassion of Christ towards them. Number five, the fifth lesson that I've learned from godly mothering is to be brave. The importance of being brave. We want to teach our kids, the people that we mentor, the people we lead, to live fear-free. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. I want to live fear-free. I don't want to be bound in fear. I want to be covered in love and operating from a place of love, because perfect love casts out all fear. So encourage your kids to take risks. Encourage them to try new things. What if they fail? That's okay, because you've taught them their identity is not in failure. Their identity is in Christ. Let them learn. Let them grow. Let them experience and be adventurous and brave. Resist the urge to rescue your kids. I know that it may be hard, but being a kid, we really do not learn to grow up and be independent and step into our own skin if you are constantly there saving us. We may like it in the short term because it saves us a little bit of discomfort, but in the long term, it doesn't help us grow into effective and empowered adults. So trust God with your kids, which means take your hands off, let them go. Jesus is not watching them, right? I'm going to ask all the ladies to stand up for me. I look across this room this morning, and I see strong women. I see brave women. I see loving mothers. I see godly mothers. I see women full of grace. I see women full of honor. I see women empowered by the presence of God. I see women who are full of peace, who are full of joy, who are called beautiful. And so this morning, I want you to remember that you have the incredible privilege of bringing life to the world that you live in, whatever that may look like. So whatever mothering or mentoring looks like to you, remember to lead by example. Be rooted in your identity in Christ. Practice good communication. Love others and serve others well. And remember to be brave. Thank you so much.
Good morning. I feel a little bit like Britney Spears. So bear with me because it feels a little awkward, but I'm sure I'll get going. I just wanted to say again, thank you to the elders. This is a privilege and I appreciate it. To the moms, I actually just want to honor the ladies in our lives, past and present, who love us and have pulled the best out in us, right? Because they've deposited so much in us. And Jess, thank you for just laying that incredible foundation. It's true. She's my millennial buddy who's helped me with the slides. So thank you for that. And I hope that this morning you'll be encouraged. One of my, thank you. I've got to remember this guy. So I just wanted to share a little bit about the fruit of godly parenting, maybe some of the keys that I see from scripture. For moms and dads, and I hope that you leave here feeling encouraged. Something that I know about moms in the workplace and the friends that I have is you are hard on yourselves, and I hope today that as you rest and are spoilt by your kids, as they honor you, that you will pat yourself on the back and give yourself a high five and say, actually, I'm doing the best I can, right? Okay. So the scripture that I'm going to be reading from is one of my favorites. It's Jeremiah, and it says, "But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a river bank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit." Now, I think in general, hands up, love to be able to have green leaves and bear fruit, right, in any season. I'm trusting that the cry of your heart as a parent for your kids, because it's in the heat and the drought that the fruit really shows, right? It's similar to the scripture in Psalm 1, verse 3, that says, "They are like trees planted along the river bank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do." Anybody like to live a life like that? Is living a life like that? Absolutely. Talking about fruit, I love fruit. The weirder, the better. Anybody who knows me knows that I love walking into a grocery store, checking out the strangest fruit, buying it, trying it, and then sharing it with the world. And as I was preparing for this, I felt like the Lord speak to me about fruit. Isn't it great that God can speak to us about anything? But I felt like his question to me was, what do you think the most important piece of the fruit is? And clearly my stomach said, well, obviously, the delicious, sweet flesh part. And yet I knew better that in the spirit, I felt him say, no, actually it's the seed, because without a seed, there will be no fruit. And I know that as parents, you sow seeds every day, day in and day out, and waiting for this fruit to blossom in your kids' lives. And I'm sure you see that and you're rewarded by that. I have a funny childhood story. Like my parents like to embarrass me from the pulpit. Now is my opportunity and I'm going to use it to my full advantage. It's about my mother. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. I honor and respect you, obviously. But when I was little, I used to love eating the whole apple. Green apples are my favorite, but I used to eat like the whole thing, the core. We call them the pips, the seeds. And I remember my mom clearly saying to me, don't do that, because if you do, an apple tree is going to grow out of your belly button. So let's just say that for days I stared at my belly button waiting for this apple tree to flourish. What she didn't know was that a couple of days after that, I had snuck somehow the biggest wad of bubble gum and swallowed it. And so for days, I was waiting for the tree and the bubbles to start appearing. So I grow up and I'm still eating a whole apple. I still do that today. And I told my mom, like, hey, Ma, do you remember telling me that? She denies it to this day. There's no way I'm going to make up something like that. I realized I was an only child and had a great imagination. But the moral of the story is, don't lie to your kids, right? There's no tree coming out of your belly button. yeah, I do love my mom. In the work that I do every day, I work with parents. I listen to my colleagues talking about their kids, my friends who are parents. And there's two kind of themes that come up in conversation a lot. And number one is, I really hope I'm doing a good job with my kids. And the second one is, I really, really hope I'm not messing them up too much. Can I, if that's true? Yeah? Okay. So there's common ground here. You know, it makes me think of two new parents in the Bible who had an incredible opportunity to raise the Son of God, and that was Mary and Joseph. And I'm going to pick up, it's Luke 2, 41. All the new parents, where's Vince and Sherry? Are Kristen and Andrew here? What about parents of teenagers? 12-year-olds in particular? Okay. It says, sorry. Obviously, you've got it behind me. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Just a quick Google fact, Nazareth and Jerusalem is a five-day walk. It's 31 hours by foot, so it's 1.5 hours by car. I realized they didn't have cars back in those days. So it's from here to about Belleville. So it's a good trek, right? So you've got Mary and Joseph. They finish the festival and Jesus stays behind. His parents didn't miss him at first. Any parents starting to get a bit nervous or can relate? Because they assumed he was among the other travelers. Now think about it. It's a festival, tons of people coming and going. Easy enough, right, to kind of lose track of him. It says, but when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. Now, I realize they didn't have cell phones in those days, but I'm taking some liberty here that if they did, I'm sure some of the text messages between Mary and Joseph started to fly off the handle a little, thinking maybe that could have been Joseph saying, by the way, that's my favorite emoji. then probably Elizabeth, not Elizabeth, Mary, going back, going, "What do you mean? Where is Jesus? Right? We've lost the Son of God." I wonder what their prayer life was like. I wonder what, because they're co-parenting with God. Where is Jesus? All right. So when they couldn't find him, 45, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. Now, they didn't have Amber Alerts. They didn't have their cell phones going off. They didn't have missing people reports, right? They had word of mouth and their feet. And I just think 3 days later, how many parents would have panicked? I know friends who've lost their kids for 2 minutes in the mall and it felt like 20 days. Any parents done that? It's okay, this is a safe place, right? So be relieved. Mary and Joseph also lost their kid and survived. But it says 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. I love 48. It says, his parents didn't know what to think, probably because they were still in shock and denial. Mary says, son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. Wonder if that would have been my response. In the NIV, it says, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. The Amplified says, we've been greatly distressed. The Message is my favorite. It says, his parents were not impressed. They were upset and hurt. And his mother said, young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you. Any parents prefer the Message version? And I love Jesus' response. And this is not a teenager's excuse for when you do go walkabout that you can say, I'm about my father's business, unless you've got some good reason why. Jesus said, but why did you need to search? Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. And then he returned to Nazareth with them. That must have been an interesting 5-day walk home. And was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. And Jesus, grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. So just sometimes I think parents don't think that you're understood or anyone else is going through what you're going through. But rest assured, I'm sure Mary and Joseph had moments. And they had the Son of God that they were raising. It made me think of two different ways that you can parent. I realize I'm not a parent, but the fears that I hear in parents is, one is I can parent through fear or I can parent through faith. I love my parents. They did their best for me. I think I turned out pretty good. And I can thank you. And I can give examples of how I felt they parented out of fear at some stage in my life. Versus faith. And this is not dishonoring them, but just relating to how maybe you might feel as a teenager. I had a curfew. I don't have a curfew. However, my parents like to think I have a curfew right now. I do appreciate their messages of, are you coming home and where are you? Most of the times, instead of the eye roll and really. But I remember having friends that were younger than me, and they never had a curfew. They never had to tell their parents where they were or who they were with. They had some freedom that I wasn't happy about and would challenge my mom on because I felt that she was really controlling and didn't trust me. And so there were moments of fireworks. Until maybe one day I had a bit of a meltdown and I said to her, like, why do you not trust me? And she said to me, this isn't about not trusting you. This is about that I don't want you to make the same mistakes as I did. And so there was this aha moment. We hugged and kissed. Dr. Phil patted us on the back and off we went. I don't know if my mom remembers that, but you don't just blocked everything out. I think of how my parents have parented me out of faith. When I graduated and was going to be coming to another country, I can't imagine what they must have gone through at the stage we were all serving the Lord, of they cried a lot, of letting me go. And, you know, Jeff said, you know, there's that place where as a parent, you just got to let your child go. If I was a parent, I think I would be parenting out of fear all the time. I look at my friends who, Ali and Dom, letting Cameron get in the car by himself, right? And taking off down like the 401. I don't know how he did that, right? You've got a child who's, sorry, fear and faith. Hold hands. I think of, you know, you've got a child who's confessed that they've been bullied at school and you let them go back to school the next day, right? I think of getting married and trusting that that partner is going to be there for your child. Like, I think there's elements of faith, letting your child go and live in another country, right? Evie and Melanie, like that took parenting out of a place of faith, right? And so it's, I think, an ongoing struggle that parents have is that, am I going to parent out of fear or am I going to parent out of faith? And I love that the Lord who parents us always parents us out of a place of faith. He's always seeing the good, the benefit, the blessing, right? I want to talk about how I grew up. I wasn't raised in a godly home. I didn't have godly parents. And when my parents did end up loving the Lord and surrendering their lives to Him, complete change in the home, their marriage, how they treated one another, how they treated me, and I knew it was sincere and genuine. Now, did they do their best as far as sowing those seeds of good values and morals in my life? Absolutely, right? And like, use your manners, respect your elders, don't touch anything that could break, don't pick your nose in public, those kind of things. But when we're talking about godly parenting, we all know that kids learn best by watching and listening and copying our behavior, right? Good and bad. So when Jess was talking about modeling an example, I take my cues from you. Right, the church family. I look at how you parent your children. And I hope, I mean, I know you know this, but your kids take cues from you. And I had to lean in on how does God parent me? Because I think sometimes you get to the place in life where you think, I don't need to be parented anymore, which isn't the truth, because God is always parenting us, right? We've got to humble ourselves and say, I need still to be parented. And so I looked at my parents' lives when they came to know the Lord. And, you know, when talking back about that scripture in Jeremiah about the heat and the drought, the times when things were not good, when people did not speak well of them, when they were treated poorly, I looked at how they exampled themselves, the fruit that they kept, that came out of their lives. And I love the fact that we don't have to do much for fruit. Right, in our lives, it says in Galatians that the Holy Spirit is the one who produces fruit in our lives. And how many of you know it's easy to produce fruit when we are happy and in a good mood and people are being nice to us? But in those times when you're thinking, God, where are you? This isn't fair. I'm feeling the heat and the pressure. It's harder to have that fruit produce in us, never mind having green leaves and being fruitful in every season, right? Every season, not just the good seasons. And so I guess where I'm trying to get to is some of the keys that I see from scripture about the fruit of godly parenting. Quick story. I was recently playing a card game with an 11-year-old who was beating me relentlessly. And I was not liking it. I had to keep on saying to myself, she is a child, and it's going to be okay, Louise. It's just a game. But I could physically feel my stomach going like this, my muscles. My voice started to raise. I actually didn't yell at her, but I was yelling, right, every time she beat me. And she remained cool, calm, And collective, I eventually had to stand up and like literally take a deep breath, relax my body, and ask for forgiveness for the way that I was acting, because it was ridiculous. And she casually offered to like put my cards out for me while I was calming down. And I learned something, because I learned that you never ask a child a question unless you want the truth back, right? It was a learning moment for both of us, because after apologizing for my behavior, I said to her, what do you think my problem is about losing? And so she said very quickly, well, you've obviously got a losing phobia, right? And so my seed of pride that was manifesting the fruit of competitiveness was put in place, was schooled. Someone else who has seen that fruit in my life is probably Chris Walkington. I'm sure he'll be happy to tell you the story. It involved a mountain in Denver, some name calling, and my lungs exploding out of my mouth. Anyways, so fruit. And so I just wanted to honor those parents, because you've parented well. She was gracious and she was kind to me when I was losing it. I think my dad says, you know, when you throw your fruit. I was throwing my fruit, and I have a losing phobia. And I confess it. I confess my weaknesses before you, boast about them so that the Lord can be glorified in me. I feel better. I just apparently am a little competitive. It's not good, though, when it's an 11-year-old playing a card game. I confessed to her parents, asked for their forgiveness, and they were gracious to me, too. Anyways, so going back to Jeremiah. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. Their hope and confidence, they are like trees planted along a riverbank. I want to break it down a little bit and hope that you can see in your life how Jess has said all those wonderful things about lordship and surrender and example and calling out the best, that I want to focus on how you trust in the Lord over and above. The Lord's been speaking to me lately about over and above what you see and feel, Louise. It's what you believe. And your kids pick up on that, right? They pick up on whether you're faking it or actually being sincere. And as I'm sure everybody here is seeking after the Lord and trusting in him and who he says he is, and who you believe he is, above people's opinions, above the world's ways, social media, I love it, but I just think it can be so damaging at times. That comes down to you feeling good about yourself depending on how many likes or followers or comments that you have, right? That's when Jess talks about the self-worth and your value and identity in Christ is where it comes down to it. And do your kids see you trusting in him? The second thing is, as you place your hope and confidence in the Lord, despite popular opinion, the report card, the doctor's diagnosis, the bank balance, the approval of others, being the only one who says no, or takes the higher road, right? Your hope and your confidence is in the Lord. And as you model that for your kids, their hope and confidence is going to be in Jesus. Planted with roots reaching deep into the water. And I just felt like, you know, what I notice is there's a term in my field that it's talking about children building resilience. And it's important because kids, you don't want a kid who's going to be back and forth and doesn't know whether they're coming or going, right? And probably my time, when you graduated from high school, you would take a year of your life off. Some kids did, or some kids went straight to university. It was kind of a time to go and find yourself. And most of the time you hope that you did find yourself, because you got to come back and find a job, right? But the whole point is that kids need stability and they need consistency. And if you are unstable and inconsistent, then your kids are going to be like that, right? So it's not dependent on your mood, But when you are planted with your roots that are reaching deep down into the water, I felt like the Lord said, are you planted and are your roots reaching deep into me, who is your source, right? The living water. And kids need to feel safe, and they need to know that things are going to be okay. And I think sometimes parents share too much with their kids. Your kids are not adults. Your kids are kids, and they need to be protected from stuff. There could be things going on in your life, but they don't need to know all the details. They're not your confidant. They're not your best friend, right? They're your children. And I just think it's being mindful of that. When I think of being planted, I think of actually the church. I think of how you set an example to your kids by showing up every Sunday, for valuing church, for valuing that this is his bride, for the way you treat the bride, the way you serve the bride, that you are not hopping and jumping and depending on whose preach you like and what sermon you got out of, right? That you are planted in the place that God has you to love and to serve the people around you, right? I was talking to some friends recently about how parents love that scripture in Ephesians 6 that says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. And the parents are like, yes, amen. So this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. Another loud amen. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you. And that's true. I know that when I haven't, I've been miserable. but when I've been honoring, it's gone well. Says, and you'll have a long life here on earth. And to me, when I think of mothering and fathering, not just your parents, but I think those are authority figures. And as parents, if you are bad-mouthing authority figures, whether it's the government, whether it's your in-laws, whether it's the local MP, I wonder if your kids are going to still be able to honor and obey you as their authority, or the authority that's going to come into their lives like their boss or their supervisor or down the road, right? Again, it's that whole modeling and exampling of as you obey and you honor your authority, even Jesus Christ, who is your authority, your kids are going to, right? Because they're going to pick up that this is important. So, amen? Amen. All right. Talking about fruit and bearing fruit in every season. When I talk about, well, when the Lord talked about heat and drought, that to me is what stood out. And as parents, you know, the word says there are going to be troubles and there are going to be trials. And I'm sure that you face that in your life, not just personally, but in your kids' lives. If they come home and they tell you stories, or their friends, you know, share their hearts with you. And there are a lot of sad things that do go on. But in your personal life, when you are feeling the pressures of life and you are feeling maybe you're not in a good spot with God, you know, is that going to impact how you parent your kids? Because if you are up and down and all over the place because you're not good with God, they're going to learn that, right? That's how they are going to learn to cope. And so I think it's important that, again, you're planted. Your roots are going deep. You are plugged into the source, the living water, right? Your hope and your trust, confidence is in the Lord, and you will see the fruit in your kids' lives. So on that note, I just want to say thank you to all the moms who model well. I look at your lives, and I know things are busy, and I look at from babies to adults, and I think, man, that's 24/7. Day in, day out of sowing seed and sowing seed and sowing seed. And sometimes you don't see the fruit. But then there's days when you think, oh, good job. Well done. And so I just want to say well done to the moms who've sown seed. And maybe you're waiting to see that fruit, but you will, because you've done your best. And also for calling out the best in your kids. I know it's not easy. I'm not a parent, but I hear the frustrations of parents, you know, not listening. And I feel like I'm a nag and I'm always on their case. But you know what? Kids listen and they learn, and you will see the fruit in their lives.